We'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. God has revealed and given us the Bible to tell us the truth. It reveals what we are to know and believe. It tells us what we are to know about God. It tells us to beware of the things in this world. It reveals the whole of God's divine purpose, what God is doing from beginning to end of time. And it reveals everything that we need to know about this life, this spiritual life. And God revealed creation, salvation, and kingdom so that we will know everything that is necessary for life and godliness, with our focus being upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live the Christian life looking to Christ. We look for Christ in the past at the cross. We look for Christ in the present in our lives. We look for the future in His coming again. We live looking for Christ. And this looking for Christ focuses our hearts really upon the truth of God. Our desire is to be less like this world and more like Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. We walk with Jesus Christ in this life. And we live looking. I like that expression. Live looking for Him. The Word of God reveals to us from Ephesians chapter 1, in all wisdom and insight, God Himself made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. God's purpose, His divine purpose, is to bring all things to bear upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So all things will be brought to bear upon Him. That means the creation, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, everything brought to bear upon Christ Himself. The lost, wicked, will stand before Him unto eternal judgment. The saved believers in Jesus Christ will stand before Him in entrance into eternal life. All will appear before Jesus Christ when He comes again. He's the only one that matters in all of time, in all of life. Two realities will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. One is we shall know that this world is past. Time is past. All of this will be gone. And the only thing that really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we stand before Him, we're to live looking because it focuses our lives upon the things that are truly important, the faith and life that we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appears, you will not say, well, I should have done this, I should have done that. I should have completed my to-do list. I have things yet to do. In the past, I've always thought, when I had some kind of a surgical procedure and they knocked me out, so to speak, they don't knock me out that way, but they give you an anesthetic. I always did not, when they started doing all that stuff, I didn't want to be talking because I didn't want to fall asleep mid-sentence. I wanted to be able to complete things. And I think when the Lord comes, I want my life to be completed, don't you? You say, maybe I should have visited this place, maybe I've done these things. May have should have made things right with this person. But all the would have, could have, should have things will no longer matter when Jesus Christ appears. We live looking because it emphasizes the things that are eternal, not the fading reality of this world. We live looking, which emphasizes our sanctification. We live looking because when He comes, He is to find us in holiness, not in worldliness. We live looking because it emphasizes evangelism. We are to be proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that he is. And in the passage we're going to look at, Jesus Christ reminds us that as we look back at the signs in which he's pointed out, we are to, as believers, be living, looking for his imminent return. Jesus is coming, and the question we have, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready today to meet him? And the passage we're talking about has a great deal of emphasis on the Lord saying, see this. See what I'm talking about with reference to the things to come. And the amazing thing is the disciples were walking away and looking back on the temple, and the place where they were walking and looking back on the temple is spectacular, and the view of the temple is spectacular. And on that you walk up the Mount of Olives, you're looking right straight across. It's an amazing view. And the disciples were thinking, this is going to be the place where the kingdom comes, and Jesus is going to establish this kingdom. Can you see what a wonderful place this is? And Jesus says, I want you to see something else. I want to see to it that you're looking for certain things, because you see, all this building right here that you're looking at, that you're seeing right now, that's going to be gone. It's going to be all wiped off the Temple Mount. And what you need to see is everything that is eternal. You need to see that I am coming, and that I'm coming again, and I will establish the fullness of my domain, the fullness of my rule, my rightful rule over the whole of the universe. You will see that. So the disciples said to him, well, when will this temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your coming? I'm sure they thought the destruction of the temple and his coming would be at the same time. I certainly would have been thinking that way if I would have been one of the disciples. When will this be wiped out and your kingdom come? You coming again. And so in Mark chapter 13, we have this Olivet discourse, Jesus Christ talking about when the temple will be destroyed and when he is coming. And he gives some signs that really are seen throughout the church age, and then some signs that are seen in the first part of the tribulation period. He definitely speaks of the midpoint in the tribulation in Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. Because Daniel makes it clear that that happens in the middle of this 70th week of Daniel. The middle part will be a great tribulation that begins. And then he goes on to say at the end of that great tribulation, he says that's when, after those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four corners of the wind, from the farthest part of the earth and the farthest part of heaven. So when you see this great tribulation and when this comes to a close, then you will see that the whole of this universe has been shaken. That's the enormity of the power of God. I mean, we look at our galaxy. The stars in our galaxy will be shaken. We look at the billions of galaxies that are in the whole of the universe. They will be shaken. Why such a big shaking? And the answer is because it's all his creation. It has all fallen under the curse of man's sinfulness. It will all be shaken. And then you'll see the Son of Man coming. So this is a great event, and the Lord says, you need to see the things that I'm talking about. See the reality of the things to come, because there's a greater reality in the things to come than when you're walking up this hill, you turn around and you look at the present temple, as magnificent as it was. The things to come are the true reality. The coming of the Lord is the true reality. What happens to a true reality when you go for 100 years, and 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and the promise has not yet been fulfilled? And I'll tell you what happens. People begin to forget. And the continuity of life and the continuation of day after day after day after day, we simply expect it to continue. One day, you're going to be going about your business. One day, the believers in this world, if it's not us, it will be them. One day, they shall be going about their business, and you'll hear a trumpet sound like you've never heard before, like no other trumpet. Where I live, sometimes there's trains that go by, and at nighttime I hear the whistle of the train go. I go, that's nice. That's not that trumpet. I don't know what that trumpet's going to sound like, but it's not going to be off in the distance. You're going to hear voices. You may even hear your name being called. And suddenly everything's going to change. Dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we shall be glorified. What does that mean? Well, that glorification means that we'll be sanctified to the perfect degree. We will be clothed in a glorious body that sin and death have no claim upon. Can I really understand what I'm talking about? The answer is, I can talk about it. I kind of like to see it, but I will see it someday. That's what's coming. And we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to note that the only thing that really matters is Him. The only thing that really matters is Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Not the temple, not this beautiful building out there. No, not that. Jesus Christ coming again. And we try to tell people, we give them the gospel message. We say, come to Jesus Christ, because He's coming. And when He comes, you want to be one of His children, a child of God, born into the family of God, with all the inheritance, adopted, with all the rights and privileges. You want to be waiting for Him. Otherwise, you stand before Him as a sinner under judgment. The gospel message is your judgment takes place at the cross. Jesus takes your judgment. He comes for His people. He comes for us. And so Jesus spells this out before them. This is a brief outline. Whenever I come to prophecy, this is always true. It's always true for you as well. Whenever you come to prophecy, you read a passage, you say, I'd like to know more. There's more that I want to see. That I don't quite get it. Even I read about the glorified body, it says, it's not like this, it's not like this, it's not like this, it's not like this. And you can see Jesus and see His glorified body and see what He did. But still, you look at all this and you say, I'd like to know more. One day you will know more. The Lord loves to tell us what is going to take place in the future, and then He loves to surprise us. We like to give surprise birthday parties for some people because we like to surprise people. We probably get that idea from the Lord. He loves to surprise us because He tells us just a little bit and just enough to make us live looking. He tells us just enough that we live looking, but not enough that we're full. He says, I want to show you the whole thing when it happens. And when it happens, we're going to be totally amazed. And we're going to say, well, I didn't think it was going to happen exactly like this, but this is perfect. The way the Lord is doing it, this is perfect. That day is coming. And so Jesus says, let me tell you what's going to take place. I'm coming again. This is going to take place. The whole of the heavens, the whole of the earth, everything is going to be shaken. Because he's coming. So he says, I want you to be watching for this. So notice the parable. And he tells this really two parables here. There's more in other passages in the other gospels. But notice this parable. Learn the parable from the fig tree. That's a command, by the way. It's not just saying it's a... Learn this so you fully understand it, is what he's saying here. And this is a simple lesson. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I said, well, that's something I can clearly understand. You know, when I was, I went to school in Chicago. The Chicago winters are brutal. They're brutal. You don't want to be there. I was always surprised that anybody lived there because, you know, it's so cold. And in the wintertime, everything just turns gray. The grass turns gray. Everything just turns gray. And when spring comes, I'm telling you, it is amazing. I always thought after being back there, we don't really have spring in Oregon because it's pretty much green all the time here, or kind of things go and then come back a little bit. But there, it's like they don't have the fir trees that are green. It's just, everything's gray. And suddenly all these things start, you know, coming forth and you go, whoa. And you see the little buds coming on the branches. You go, whoa, this is different. And we all know what's taking place. We know that summer is coming. We know that the trees are going to blossom and bloom. We can read the nature because even here in Portland, we do have spring. And things start to bud and blossom and grow. We see that. So this is something that is clearly known by all. It's the Lord saying, you know, you can see what's happening in nature around you. You need to see what's happening spiritually. You need to be able to read that too. And so he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. When you see these things happening, what these things? Well, the things he's talked about here in the past. Now, sometimes people, when they talk about these things, they say, well, this is talking about Israel. And remember Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 11, when he was leaving the city, he saw this fig tree. The fig tree had no fruit on it, and so he cursed the fig tree. When he came back the next day, it is dead. And that sort of pictured Israel as this fig tree, not ready for the Lord to come, not prepared for him to be there. So he comes, and there is no fruit in their expectation of the coming of the Messiah, though he is the Messiah who comes with signs and wonders. He comes with all the credentials of the Messiah, clearly exercised in front of the people, and yet there's no fruit on the tree. And Israel rejects him. And so some people say, well, this fig tree is continuing here in this. That's always a possibility. I've said before that I've read people who have written on prophecy. They're premillennial, and they've written 100 years ago on prophecy. And one of the things that they will say is, I don't really know how this is going to happen, but Israel needs to be in the land, a secular nation, when the Lord comes. I don't know how that's going to take place because Israel's not in the land when they're writing 100 years ago. And in 1948, actually from 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem, and the children of Israel were taken out of the land except for a very small remnant. Until 1948, Israel's back in the land as a secular nation. So people say, this is the fig tree. This is the fig tree beginning to blossom. Is that it? And then they even go to passages like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father on his throne." And some people look at that last of the seven churches as the last age, and here's Jesus standing at the door ready to come and fellowship with his people and place them upon the throne with him. So the question is this fig tree Israel? And I say, I'm not sure of that. It says these things, not this thing. So it speaks in the plural. The fig tree is this. What is the lesson that is being taught when this thing begins to bloom? He's listed a bunch of things. You're watching out for, you know, the battles and the turmoil among the nations. Then you're looking for the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist himself, seating himself in the temple, which is not there today, but seating himself in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God in the middle of the tribulation when all of this devastation and judgment breaks loose upon the face of the earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes at the end of that time. He says, you're looking for all of these things. So the fig tree is perhaps a lesson from nature, looking for all these things. In Luke 21, verse 28, it says, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your head, because your redemption draws nigh." And all the way through the church age, in John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, we are the children of God." That's what we are today. "And it has not yet appeared what we shall be." We're the children of God now. We're the children of God in the process of being sanctified. We will be the children of God glorified. "It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we have the great expectation. And when you begin to see these things, he says, I want you to be seeing these things. You're not going to be able to specify the exact time of the Lord's return, but you are going to be able to see the things that are taking place and know that he is coming soon. And I would say that when the abomination of desolation appears in the temple, when the Antichrist takes his place declaring himself to be God, you've got 3.5 years before the Lord comes. But if you look at Daniel and Daniel chapter 12, there's some wiggle room on timing. It may be 3.5 years plus a few days, plus a little bit, but you're not going to know the exact time of his coming. But if you mark it on your calendar, or somebody marks it on his calendar and says it's going to be 3.5 years from the very day that the Antichrist took his stand until this day, it says you're not going to know the exact time. So it will be close. It will be at that time. It's not going to be 100 years or 500 years after that, because Daniel says after that 70th week, the Lord himself will return. He's coming. So the Lord gave this so that we would be looking at the times, not setting dates. There's always somebody who comes along. Recently, I had someone in Portland who came along and sort of got national attention by saying, "The Lord is coming on September such and such a date." And every time that happens, I say, well, that's not the time that the Lord's coming, because it's not going to happen, because you can't set a date. But you can observe the times. I look at the times we're living in, and I see technology doing stuff. I see a one-world view of things that is gaining a lot of interest among peoples. when I see things taking place in terms of the wickedness in our world, and that reflected in the wars and things taking place all around us, and I look and I say, I look at the signs of the times. Could it be that the Lord is coming soon, very soon? I say, the Lord could come at any time. Could it be that the Lord will bring about revival and awakening and he will come 100 years from now? I say, it could well be. I don't know the mind of the Lord. I don't know what his time is. I just know the reality of his coming. And he wants us to be looking at the times and seeing the general times, sometimes very specific things. But he is coming. When he makes this statement, if you'll notice the three little verses that follow, you'll note that he first comments on some principles as we're waiting. And he speaks first of the generation in verse 30. Then he gives a promise about his words, about what he says. And then you'll see a word about the time of that promise. But these three principles that are given are to be an encouragement as you're waiting and looking. And the first encouragement is this: truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's a very emphatic statement. When he says, truly I say to you, he says, amen, I say to you, that's Jesus' way of sort of emphasizing a special truth. Everything that Jesus says is truth. Everything that came out of his mouth in the 33 years that he was upon the earth, everything that came out of his mouth is the word of God, because he is God. As he was growing up, he is God. It's not just when he engages in his public ministry. He is God. And when he says, amen, I say to you, it doesn't mean that those things are more important than anything else that he's ever said, but it means he's drawing special attention to something. It's like saying when you're going to, you know, if you're speaking to your children and you want to emphasize it, now pay attention to what I'm about to say. So you don't forget this. Pay special attention to what I'm about to say. That's what that means. Then when he says this, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will, and he puts a double negative in, this generation will never pass away. What generation? Well, he's certainly not speaking about the apostles, because that generation did pass away. And the next generation passed away. But the generation that sees the beginning of the tribulation, the generation that sees the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, the generation that sees the whole of the universe shaken, that generation will not pass away. No, never pass away until all these things take place. And what he's saying is, you need to understand that this is a firm reality of what I'm talking about. This generation will see it. So that's why he says you should be watching. You might be that generation. We might be that generation. It's interesting to think about. The second word of promise that he gives, as he says, this generation will know never pass away. But then he says, heaven and earth, in verse 31, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That again is an emphatic statement. It reads like this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no, never. Again, a double negative. Very strong statement. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no, never pass away. That's sort of like his speaking to the disciples when he says, you're looking at the temple. You're looking at what you think will never pass away. You're looking at the reality of something. That temple was huge. It was beautiful. When the sun was shining on it, you probably had to have, I don't know if they had sunglasses, but you would have to have sunglasses on to be able to look at the thing. It's gorgeous. This was one of the wonders of the world, this temple. And he says, this world, heaven and earth will pass away, not just the temple. Heaven and earth will pass away. The sun will not be shining when Jesus Christ comes. The moon will not be glowing when Jesus Christ comes. You say, wait a second, the sun always shines. Not when he comes. The stars in our galaxy all stay in place. They all are held in place by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, that's all going to be shaken. You want to talk about terrifying times? That will be terrifying times. For people here upon the earth, I trust that will not be us, but for people upon the earth, that will be terrifying times. There is no stability in the world. There's no stability in the stars. There's no stability in the heavens. There's nothing for certain anymore. Everything is shaken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The thing you can count on are the promises of God. The thing you can count on is the Word of God. That's why God loves when we take His words and pray His words back to Him. The Lord is the only person, the person of God. He's the only one who loves when we say, you said that you would do this. When somebody says that to me, I go, yeah, well, I didn't know, I missed an appointment this past week. That just drives me crazy. Said I was going to meet with one of the teachers at school. I walked right out of school. I forgot all about it. And he could come to me and say, you said that you were going, I know I said that, but I didn't. I was doing other things and blah, blah, blah. I don't like people saying, you said. The Lord loves it. You said that if we come to you, you will no wise cast me out. You said that. And the Lord said, amen. I said that. You said you're coming again. He's coming again. The Lord loves it when we say, you said, because you see, His words never pass away. He never forgets. Every word out of the mouth of God is as if the word is just coming out of the mouth of God, so He cannot forget because He's just saying it. We read the pages of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. For Jesus Christ, it's like that he lives this present experience. The whole thing is his promises will always be fulfilled. Let me tell you the big picture of this happening. Because when you come to Revelation chapter 20, you come to the end of the millennial kingdom. You want to talk about heaven and earth passing away? And at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennial kingdom, let me talk, the 1,000 years where Jesus Christ reigns upon the earth, at the end, there's a battle that takes place. There's a rebellion that takes place. Satan is released. That's what the Bible says. And there's a judgment that takes place. But the judgment is significant because it is the judgment of all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, all of the wicked dead from the beginning of time till the end of time. They're all resurrected and they stand before Him. The question is, what are they standing upon? So what do you mean, what are they standing upon? Well, read Revelation 20, verse 11. It speaks of this final judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. It says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. So that means earth and heaven and the heavens. That means our galaxy. It means the billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them are gone. Where'd they go? Well, Peter says, the Lord is going to burn the whole thing up. Second Peter. He's going to burn everything up so that it's gone. So what is this judgment? This judgment is a great white throne judgment and all the wicked standing before him on the air or something. I don't know what they're standing on, but they're not standing on the earth because the earth is not there. They're not standing on the star. They're not there. It's gone. And they're going to know the only thing that ever mattered was Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, because there he is. That's all that is. So if somebody says, well, I live and I had this big I was a king of a big domain on earth. I can't see it right now. And the Lord would say, well, it's gone. I had a huge thing I was doing. No, it's gone. What matters? Jesus on the throne, that's what matters. And the wicked are going to know that the only thing that matters is Jesus on the throne at that point in time. They're going to really know that. They're going to bend the knee before him. So you have this, everything's gone. Then you have this judgment, the judgment of the wicked, dead, resurrected to life, standing before the great white throne. Then you go a few verses down the way in Revelation chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. For those of you who love the sea, there will probably be lakes. I don't know. But most of this earth, three-fourths of this earth, is water. It's probably going to be the other way around. I don't know. The Lord is going to make it, but it says there's no sea. But it's new, a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord is going to take this whole universe. He's going to burn the whole thing up. It's sort of like this thing has been contaminated with sin. This thing has been contaminated with death, and that curse is going to be removed, but he's going to burn the whole thing up, and he's going to put it all back together again. He said, that's amazing. I said, he's a mighty God. He can do that. He's going to put the whole thing back in place. Do you see his word never fails? He's the sovereign, almighty God. My words will never pass away. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be the earth and heavens wiped away. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Why? Because he said so. And what God promises, God will provide. Well, the last is a time promise here he gives. And he says, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. No one knows, not the angels, not the Son. Some people like to say, well, the Son suspended the full capacity of his omniscience during his life on earth, but now he's in heaven, so he probably knows now. I don't know that that's true. Some people speak of the hypostatic union, the union of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and say, well, the fully man part didn't know, but the fully God part did know. But that sort of pulls the hypostatic union apart. He's one person in two natures in one person. I prefer to look at this and say, I just don't understand that. I don't understand how it is that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, doesn't know, other than he's saying, that's the Father's domain. The Father's domain is for him to, humanly speaking, turn to Jesus Christ the first time and say, it's time for you to go to earth. It's time for you to take upon human flesh, be born in a manger, and grow up and suffer and die upon the cross. I want you to go for this ministry. He does the ministry, he goes to heaven. The Father's going to turn to him and say, it's time for you to go again. And what the Son is saying is that's the Father's domain. He's not saying in this passage, I can give you the date and the time and the place of everything that's going to happen. He says, that's the Father's domain. That's the Father's surprise. That's what he wants to bestow upon us. So the Father knows, and that's sufficient for us. So I don't like to think how it is that Jesus doesn't know when he's omniscient or suspends his omniscience in some ways. And I think that that's getting too far for me to understand the things of God in. I prefer just to take Jesus at his word and say, this is what the Father is doing. So we do know that the Father knows, and he determines the times and places of all things. He will send the Son. And we're to see the signs of the times. We're to see the things that are going on when they happen. So you see the signs. You see the seasons. You see the fig tree that begins to blossom. You say, well, wait, this summer is coming. Wait, wait, we see the things that Jesus talked about. These things are starting to happen. We may be living in these times. Just don't set your clock for the time of the Lord's return, because he will come as he sees fit. But you come to the end of this passage, and I was thinking of a question that came to my mind. And the question is, well, how would you live today if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow? How would you live today if you knew that Jesus Christ, the trumpet would sound, you'd hear him, it's tomorrow? And I say, well, I doubt you'd say, well, you know, I'd really make sure that I wash my car. I like the car to be left clean. Or I would clean my house. I'd get the house clean. I don't want to leave something unfinished. I don't think we'd say that. I think I say, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, then my focus would be on his coming tomorrow. It might mean that I'd focus on prayer or worship or living in expectation, or maybe evangelism, going to someone and say, the Lord is coming tomorrow. You need to know the Savior. I don't know what I would do if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, but I know that the total focus would be on him. You look at everything around you that we're so busy with, and we are busy with things. And we are spiritually to be busy with things. Because the Lord says you're to provide for one your families, you're to work, you're to live in this world. But if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, this world would fade fast. Everything about this world would fade fast. And let me just read this passage. I drew reference to it with Peter. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And here the day of judgment is sort of glumped together with all of the judgment that you see in this passage. But Peter is talking about the Lord making a promise, and people saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? He said he was coming. Where is he? And in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the reasons why Jesus did not come 100 years ago, because if he did, he was patient toward you. Patient towards you, waiting for you, so to speak, with the ministry of the Spirit of God, the sovereign ministry, this waiting for you to come to Christ, waiting for you to be saved. So one of the reasons why he's waiting for us. I'm thankful the Lord didn't come 100 years ago. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You say, what would I be doing if I was knowing the Lord was coming tomorrow? You would be looking for and hastening the coming of that day. That's what this passage says in verse 12. In holy conduct and godliness. Because the Lord says, be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. Whenever you think of things to come, you should always hold loosely to the promises of God, because they are a basic glimpse of the things that are coming. But one of the things that you should hold on to is that when Jesus comes, he comes for us to be sanctified in his presence, to be glorified in his presence. We're concerned with when the Lord's coming. The Lord's concerned with our hearts in holiness before him. That's why I say, if the Lord was coming tomorrow, we might be thinking more about the condition of our hearts. We would no longer be thinking about the precise timing of his coming, because we'd know it's tomorrow. But we would think about our hearts. Is my heart ready to stand before the Lord? Am I ready to stand before Him? He says, pursue holiness. Pursue godliness. Godliness that he speaks of here is pursue being devoted to God in all of your life. In all the things that you do, do all things to the glory of God. Be devoted to God in all the things that you do. Do them by His power. Do them for His glory. In holy conduct and godliness, be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The Lord says, I'm coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the great cry that you see in this passage. And the Lord reveals the future because He wants us to be ready. Ready every day for His return. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that it is Your surprise that You have for us, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly everything will change for us. Suddenly Your word that You promised thousands of years ago will come to all of its fullness. This is a great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but it's not a wish, it's a reality. And the future promises that You have made are more real than the very world that we live in today. And we're thankful that we live in expectation that You will bring the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctify and glorify us in Your presence. We have a great hope in Christ Jesus. And we pray that this hope may fill our hearts every day. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that great day when You say, even so, may You, Lord Jesus, come again for Your people. So we pray Your blessing to be upon us. We pray Your protection to be with us. We pray that Your presence will overshadow us and that we'll live our lives devoted to You. And may Your hand be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.